Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
Hey, good morning, church. For those whom I have not yet met, my name is Gary. My last name is Johnson. And I've been here a number of times. I'm so grateful for the elders, their invitation to come and teach and preach. And the church here at Kalkaska has been partnering with a ministry that I lead called E2 Effective Elders. And this ministry is located in Indianapolis, where I've lived since 1989, been a preacher for 40 years. And what we do is we just travel the country, and we're now working in 53 countries of the world, training men to be elders, leaders of the local church. So it's just a privilege to be here. And I get to preach the first sermon during your beloved lead minister's sabbatical. And Andy might be watching this service in a day or two. We've told him to disconnect, to rest in Jesus for these 6 weeks. But if you love your pastor, how about a hand clap if you are praying for him? So, Brother Andy, if you're zooming in sometime in the next few days, that's for you, bud. We're going to be praying for you. Now, all of us who are bringing the word, he gave us an assignment. And we have to stay within the lines, the lane of the assignment. This series is called Soggy Gospel. Now, the word gospel means what? Anybody? Two words. Good news. Good news. And so every sermon during the sabbatical has got to be about good news. He wants it from the New Testament. But that word soggy, the text that we choose, has got to involve water in some way. Hence, you see this boat up here with fishing net, etc. For these weeks, we're going to be in a water text that has some kind of good news. So I'm going to start the series by taking us to a text that's got a lot of water in it. And it's full of good news. Now, what we want to do is talk a little bit about life first. So this is why you and I want to listen to the word of God today. This is why you and I would want to do what Jesus said. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, says to the church. All right, here's why we would want to listen. Storms are a reality of life. And I'm not just talking about, for example, Hurricane Katrina, one of the worst hurricanes on record. That claimed over 1,000 lives. I remember, I was born and raised in Muskegon, Michigan. My whole family still lives there. And I remember when I was a 9-year-old boy, a tornado coming across Lower Michigan on Palm Sunday, 1965. I remember it like it was yesterday. And it nearly destroyed much of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Storms are a reality in life. But I'm not just talking about physical weather-related storms. I'm talking about storms that you and I experience. It might be a physical storm where we are diagnosed with a very life-threatening disease, or we incur a life-threatening injury. It could be a financial storm where all of a sudden, without warning, we lose a job and we are now unemployed. Or maybe we are unemployed and we cannot pay the bills. Or maybe we're just making stupid decisions and we're spending money we do not have on things we do not need to impress people we do not know. All right? Could be a financial storm. It could be a relational storm that we're not getting along with people at work, at school, in the neighborhood, even at church. It could be so serious that the immediate family is becoming dysfunctional because mom and dad are becoming divided. There are all manner of storms in life. And for us to see how relevant the Word of God is, I want every one of us to think right now, what storm am I, is my family, is my good friend, what storm are we going through right now? Now, here's the good news, the gospel. All storms come to an end. They all pass. Now, let's get into the text where we're going to be. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Now, this text, let me just do a little bit of context, setting the stage before we get into the content of the passage. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, and while he was there, he made a statement that riled up the Jews. Nothing new about Paul. And they were about to kill him when a Roman soldier took him into the barracks to protect him. And Paul ended up going to Caesarea. That's a city right on the Mediterranean Sea. And why was he going there? Because there was an assassination plot. And the Roman centurion wanted to get Paul out of Dodge, out of Jerusalem, and get him over to a safe place. And while he was there in Caesarea, he was in prison for 2 years. And while he was there, he was appearing before different individuals of power and position. And during one of those moments, he said, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And that king said, then to Caesar you will go. So then Paul gets on a ship and he's on his way to Rome. And this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 27. And we're going to see that it's a pretty violent storm. Let's begin in verse 13. And here we go. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought, the leaders who were on that ship, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor. They lifted the anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. They are in the Mediterranean Sea. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, lifeboats were not attached to the side of a ship. They were pulled with a rope behind a ship. They're hoisting it now aboard. They passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and they let the ship be driven along, kind of like applying a brake. They lowered a heavy piece of metal, the anchor, in hopes of slowing that ship, keeping it from running aground. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. What we want to see here in this text is that this was a very sudden storm. That phrase, before very long. So they made a decision, set sail. They leave harbor, and they're just a few miles out to sea from the island when they are suddenly, without warning, caught in a storm. They didn't have any weather channel to listen to. They didn't have any Doppler systems to forewarn them. Suddenly, without warning, they were caught in a serious storm. It was very serious. A little bit later on in Acts chapter 27, we read that this storm raged for 14 days and nights. Paul is on the Mediterranean. He's in a 2-week cruise. Maybe you've been on a 2-week cruise in the Mediterranean. And this was life threatening. It was so serious. As a matter of fact, did you notice in the text it was called a northeaster? It's a very interesting word in Greek. A wind of hurricane force called a northeaster. When we look in that sentence in Greek, that word, listen to this word, and you tell me what English word we get from it. That word is called typhonikos. What word do we get? Typhoon. This storm was like that of a typhoon, a hurricane, raging waves that were sweeping over that ship, wind that was howling, tearing the sails. Did you notice it said that they were beginning to throw the cargo overboard? It's a cargo ship. It says a little bit later on in Acts 27 that there were 276 men on that ship. It's not a little fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. This is a sizable ship. It would have a deep hull for a cargo. They're throwing it overboard. It said that they passed ropes underneath the ship. That is dire. The storm is so serious that the planking of the ship was starting to pull apart. They're putting ropes underneath that large ship in hopes of holding it together. Then it said, did you notice that with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard? For all of us Michiganders who love the water, the ship's tackle, if we've been out sailing on Lake Michigan, that's the roping, that's the sails, those are the cables. The very means by which they would survive, they're throwing it overboard. The storm was so serious. Okay, stop right there. Let's just push pause on the storm text, the soggy gospel. It may be that you, that myself, that we, whether it's ourselves or somebody that we know and love, we are caught suddenly, without warning, by a serious life-threatening storm. Leah is here with me on this trip, my wife. We have some dear, dear, dear friends who just recently, they were diagnosed suddenly, without warning, with stage 4 cancer. No presenting symptoms. That's an example of what this looks like. And it may be that you know somebody in a similar circumstance. And again, it doesn't have to be physical. It could be financial. It could be relational. There are many different types of storms. But they come without warning, just out of left field. And they are serious. Now, what you and I want to understand something is, storms are a part of life. When you and I become a follower of Jesus, we are not given a get out of storms free card. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16, this is right before he goes to the cross. This is the last night of his life. And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, the rest of that verse is very encouraging, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The fact of the matter is, as followers of Jesus, we will have trouble. Not maybe, not perhaps, not might. No, we will have trouble. So said who? Jesus. His half-brother, James, who wrote the letter called James, in the opening chapter, in verse 2, James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Consider it pure joy whenever, not if, not perhaps, no, when trials come, that means they're going to come. They're coming. And we have to look at them in a particular way. Joy is beyond our circumstances. Happiness is related to what is happening in our lives. Joy is beyond our circumstances. And we can choose joy. Trials are going to come. The Apostle Paul, when he was on death row, he's writing 2 Timothy. Last thing, his last will and testament. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, but mark this. In other words, you listen up. But mark this. You listen to me. Don't let this go in one ear, not the other. There will be terrible times in the last days. And whenever Paul used that phrase, last days, listen up, his theology about end times, eschatology, was not that the last days are going to be the final days on planet Earth before the return of Jesus Christ. That's not Paul. Whenever Paul said last days, latter times, he's referring to any time after the death, burial, and resurrection. So you and I are living in the last days because we're on the other side of the cross. And Paul says there are going to be terrible times in the last days before Jesus returns. So storms are a part of life, friends, and they have purpose. Because Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, these trials have come to prove that your faith is genuine. That you and I have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Genuine, authentic. So when a trial, a hardship, a storm suddenly strikes, and it's serious, we hold on to Jesus and we do not let go. That's what we're learning. Now, stay with me. We started wide. We're going to come down to a discovery. And I'm about right here. So I'll let you know when I'm done, okay? You stay with me. All right. Now, let's get back into the text. Notice what happens here. This is before they set sail. Chapter 27, verse 9. And much time had been lost. Let's go down a little bit. Paul warned them. Last sentence of verse 9. Paul warned them. Men, he's talking to the leadership team of that ship. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, this is the Roman soldier in charge. The centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, he followed the advice of the pilot, the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship. So he took Paul's warning in one ear and it went out the other. So this storm that they are now in the midst of for 14 days and nights, what we want to understand is it was completely avoidable. Completely avoidable had they just listened and taken to heart what Paul told them. But no, you're not going to tell me anything. You're not going to tell us anything. And they move headlong into a decision, and it's going to be incredibly costly. Stop and think with me, okay? Push pause. Many of the storms in life that you and I have are purely avoidable. Think with me in the moment. In the Bible, there are so many examples. Here's just one. There came a time when King David, his family, experienced incredible violence. One of his boys, his sons, raped one of his half-sisters. And then that half-sister's brother killed the half-brother that raped his sister. Violence in David's family. There came another moment in David's family when one of his own boys wanted to unseat him from the throne. And he raised up a following, even an army, to unseat his father as king of Israel. His name was Absalom. And during the midst of a battle, Absalom was killed and David grieved the death of his son. See, all of this violence is coming to David in the latter years of his life. And it was all avoidable. Why? Because he sexually assaulted a woman by the name of who? What was her name? Bathsheba. David is the king. He is in charge. And he says to one of his servants, you go and you get her. That servant is not going to disobey the king. If he did, it's treasonous. Off with his head. He's going to go and get this young lady, this wife, a young wife, and he brings her to King David. And King David, a man of absolute authority, no one could buck the king. He rapes Bathsheba. It is a sexual assault. And then when she becomes pregnant, David tries to cover up his misdeed by bringing her husband, Uriah, home from the war front to get the two of them together to have an intimate moment as husband and wife so that Uriah will think that that baby is his. That doesn't work. Many of us in the room, we know the rest of the story. He sends Uriah back to the war front with a letter for the general in charge. You put Uriah on the front line where he will be killed. So King David, a man after God's own heart, sexually assaulted a woman who became pregnant and then murdered her husband. And then Nathan the prophet went into the presence of David and said, thus saith the Lord, the sword will never leave your house. All of that suffering was absolutely what? What's the word on the screen? Avoidable. There are many times in our lives when we completely avoid following this book. Maybe it's because we don't know the book. Or maybe we do know the book, but we choose not to follow God. And as a result, we have suffering in our life that was purely avoidable. Storms are avoidable. Some storms are unavoidable. Another biblical example. There was a guy in the book of Genesis who had a coat of many colors. What was his name? Joseph. And Joseph, he was thrown into a cistern, a pit, by his brothers, then sold into slavery, human trafficking. He ended up in Egypt. And even in prison, he suffered from age 17. He was 17 when all of this happened. He was a high school senior, ready for an open house before he went to the military or the job market or to college. 17. He's ending this at age 30 when the Pharaoh of Egypt makes him second in command, calls him vice president of Egypt. 13 years of unprecedented suffering in his life, completely unavoidable. Why? Because at the end of his life, chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God had a purpose for that suffering, to put Joseph in a place of leadership where he would save literally untold millions of lives of people when unprecedented famine hit Egypt. There are going to be sometimes storms of our lives that are unavoidable because they have purpose that we do not understand. But the point is, we want to do this, whether the storm is avoidable or unavoidable, we want to do what Henry Dempsey did. Henry Dempsey, our brother in Christ, was a pilot for what was called Eastern Airlines. Some of us in the room remember Eastern Airlines. We're old enough. We're in Club Med. We got our Medicare cards, right? I got one in my wallet. And we're old enough to remember Eastern Airlines. It now no longer exists, but it was an airline that flew the eastern seaboard of our country, and Henry was a pilot for Eastern Airlines. He flew a plane just like this, from Maine to Boston, Boston to Maine, Maine to Boston. And one day, he and his co-pilot were flying from Maine to Boston, an empty plane. No commuters. And they got off from the runway, out over the North Atlantic. They were about at 4,000 feet when they heard a noise. And Henry turned to his co-pilot and said, "Hey, fly the plane. I'm going to go check on that noise behind us." And when he undid his seatbelt and went back into the cabin, they hit some turbulence. And Henry Dempsey fell against that door. You can see the passenger door in the picture. He fell against that door and the door flew open and Henry flew out. He flew out. Immediately, an alarm went off in the cockpit, and the co-pilot, fearing the worst, radioed, "Mayday, mayday. Captain Dempsey is in the ocean below, 4,000 feet below. Here are the coordinates. Send the Coast Guard. Emergency permission to land." He landed the plane back in Maine. He brought this plane down 175 miles an hour, hit the concrete, brought it to a stop, turned off the engines. Here came the paramedics. And the co-pilot undid his seatbelt. He was getting out of the plane. He came to the back door, the passenger door. There's the door open because it was that model. The door flew open. Steps were there. And there was Henry upside down. Henry had the presence of mind that when the door flew open, he would hold on to the handles of that stairway. And even while it's going 175 miles an hour and his head is 18 inches from the concrete, Henry held on. The paramedics had to pry loose his fingers because he was in a state of shock. Henry had one of two decisions when that door flew open. Let go and die, or hold on and live. When a storm suddenly comes and it is so serious, we have one of two decisions. Let go of Jesus and die someday. Or hold on to Jesus and survive the storm. All right, we're about right here. We're almost done, okay? Just as there are two types of storms, there are two ways we survive storms in the text. So we're going to go back into the text one last time. Check out verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, a long time, Paul stood up before them and said, now, before we read this, you got to picture it. The sun has not been shining, nor the moon, nor the stars for 14 days. It's just been constantly black. The wind has been blowing and howling, and the water, the waves, they've been crashing unrelentingly over the sides of that ship. They have been bobbing violently on the water, upchucking their guts, what little they had in their guts. The wind is loud. It is dark. So this is not some little polite, pristine statement. No, Paul stood up and he said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. In other words, I told you so. Take that, O centurion. Take that, O captain. I told you so. Now watch what he says. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. Angel, agalos, messenger. A messenger of the God whose I am and whom I serve. Stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all 275 men who sail with you." Verse 25. "So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." We've got to picture that, because Paul tells us how we survive in two ways. So think about the storm that you are in, a friend is in, a family member is in. There are two types of faith, just like there are two types of storms. First of all, there is an anchored faith. Did you notice what Paul said? "I have faith in God." Paul's faith was not in the captain. Paul's faith was not in the centurion. Paul's faith was not in the ropes that went under the ship. Paul's faith was not in the heroic actions of them throwing the tackle overboard. Paul had an anchor faith in God and in God alone. And the word in Greek for "I have faith in God," it's a very powerful word. And it means to put our trust in God completely, to have confidence in God. So no matter what comes our way, no matter what kind of a storm it is, we look at the kingdom of darkness. This is what we talked about yesterday at the men's gathering on spiritual warfare. We look in the face of Satan and all of the demonic activity around us. Why do we have a shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one? When one storm after another comes against us, we have a shield of faith, the same word that Paul used here in the text. And that faith is to trust in God, to have our confidence in Him, that no matter what comes our way, we win. That's what it means. And what did Jesus say to His guys the last night of His life? He's looking at them and He's realizing they finally get it. "I'm going to be killed tonight." They're getting it. And their lives were already coming apart. And He said to them in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." There it is. So when that storm strikes you or me, listen to the words of Jesus. Anchor your trust, your confidence, your faith in me. Don't be troubled. Okay, I'm going to bring up a text from Psalms. And you need to memorize this. You need to hide this in your heart, mind, and soul. It's an incredible promise for every follower of Jesus. Ready? Psalm 91 begins in verse 14, goes through verse 16. And ladies, you need to put your pronoun in there. "Because she loves me." Because she loves me. So because He loves me, says who? The Lord, Almighty God. "Because He loves me," says the Lord, "I will rescue him. I will protect him because he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." When we turn to the Lord in prayer, if you think we're not hearing anything, oh yes, we are. He has not put us on hold. He has not sent us the voicemail. He's speaking to us. The question is, do we want to hear what he's saying? What a promise in the midst of a storm. How do we survive? We have a faith that is anchored, a trust, the confidence in God. Here's the second. It was an active faith. Oh, let me tell you a story about this survival capsule. Leah and I, we got a boy, a son, Aaron, who's in Louisiana. He's in ministry there. And when we go down to see him, the Gulf is just full of oil derricks. There are thousands of them in the Gulf. And should a hurricane come to the Gulf, which happens quite often, the workers on that oil rig will get into what is called a survival capsule. And that survival capsule could be 100 feet above the water. They get in, they strap themselves into a seat, and then somebody in charge of that capsule throws a lever and that slides down a chute into the raging Gulf of America, Mexico, whatever, okay? Into the water below, the raging water below. And the guys and the gals in that capsule, they're okay. They stay in that capsule. And when the storm passes, there are going to be helicopters that fly from the mainland and they let down a cable and they pluck that thing out of the water and they fly the inhabitants to safety on land. Everybody is safe. While the winds are howling, the derrick is collapsing, the waves are crashing, they are safe as long as they stay where? In the capsule. Ready for this? Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I stay in Christ Jesus. Like Henry Dempsey, we hold on to Jesus while the storm is raging. All right, now an act of faith. Paul had an act of faith. So keep up your courage, men. Paul could have kept all that information to himself. Who's on that ship with him? Roman soldiers. Who's on that ship with him? Pagan unbelievers. He is giving hope, good news in a raging sea. He's giving good news to unbelievers. God is showing you mercy. God is showing you grace. God is showing you kindness by allowing you to live and survive the storm. He is giving that faith away. When you and I know people who are going through a rough time, and maybe it's completely avoidable, they brought the suffering on themselves, are we going to build them up or tear them down? Are we going to point them to Jesus where there is hope? Or are we going to mock them? Well, you're getting what's coming to you. You reap what you sow. Oh, you might burn like a twig. Have a good day. What are we going to do? Are we going to give good news to people who have yet to find Jesus? You know, this could not be more clear. In the Gospel of Luke, there's this miracle that Jesus did. You and I know it. There's this guy, he's a paralytic, he's paralyzed, he cannot walk, he's on a mat, he's got four buddies. And the guys hear that Jesus is coming down to have a revival, coming to town. And they say to their buddy, we're going to take you to Jesus so he can heal you. Oh, no, no. So they carry him to the house where Jesus is. And they look up. They're at the end of the path. And that house is just surrounded by a teeming mass of people. And the guy who was so excited, he's on his elbows. Oh, he falls back in utter despair because he can't get to Jesus. And his guys say, oh, no problem. Let's watch this. So they climb up on the what? Anybody on the roof. They tear a hole. They lower him in front of Jesus, and he's healed. In that story, there's something that you and I need to see. Here's the text. They lowered him through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Here it is. Look at that line. When Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic. When Jesus saw the faith of that guy's buddies. See, they were actively giving away faith. Are you and I pointing people, taking people into the presence of Jesus to find his help and hope through the storms of life? We, by God's grace, have taken our sons to a lot of places in America while they were growing up. And one place, we were a camping family. I grew up camping in Michigan. And we camped, I remember, in the Redwoods. And while we were going through the Redwoods, talked to a ranger that was there. And I'm so stupid. I said to the guy, man, this tree is 330 feet tall. How deep are its roots? And he just laughed at me and said, not very deep. And I go, you got to be kidding. He said, no. The Redwoods, they do not have deep roots. And he said, a lot of these trees are 1,000, 2,000 years old. And the roots are not deep. They are wide and far. they go out, he said, for hundreds of feet in every direction. So for 1,000 years, when the storms have struck those trees, when the lightning has flashed, when the thunder has rolled, when the rain has pelted, when the wind has blown, those trees, their roots interlock with one another, and they literally hold each other up in the midst of the storm. And that's the picture of Jesus' people. We walk with people through the midst of the storm. That's an act of faith. All right. So there's the message. Now we're wrapping it up right here. Ready? I want to show you a brief video. Now, worship team, stay here. I want you to watch this 29-second video. I don't want you to miss this. Now, this little boy is rescuing a lamb. And he's pulling the sheep out of the crevice. Oh, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at. Oh, no. Let's do that one more time. Ready? It's so short. Because this looks like life, does it not? I'm free at last. I made it through the storm, And oh, no, I'm stuck again. No wonder Jesus called us sheep. Okay. Oh, I'm here to tell you, he loves us so. Come on up, team. He loves us so. And just as we sang a moment ago, he takes us through the storm. We're not alone. Emmanuel, God what? God with us. And he's for us, people. So don't blame God for the storms. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at the right party. His name is Satan. God loves us. How great God has lavished his love on us that we should be called his children. And that is what we are. 1 John 3, verse 1. So it all boils down to this. Oh, don't let the storms take your faith. Make your faith take the storm. They're coming, but our God is greater still. Let's stand together, all right? Now, as already mentioned, James and Andrea, they're going to be right over here. Husband and wife, wonderful elder of the church. I'm going to stand over here. Jesus said he wants his Father's house to be a house of what? Prayer. It might be that you have a question on your mind that comes from a song we sang, from a sermon we preached. Don't leave today without that question being answered. There are wonderful elders of this church. There's a wonderful staff team of this church. I love this church. And we can leave differently than when we arrived. That's good worship. So if you're thinking of surrendering your life to Christ and being immersed, today's the day. If there's something heavy on the heart for which you need prayer, today's the day. Holy Spirit, move in us, among us, through us. You are God in us. And I pray, Spirit of Jesus, I stand on the promise of Isaiah 55, verse 11. The word of God goes forth. It accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. It cannot return void. So I humbly ask you now to make your word words that will never end. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. Make them be alive in us, that in your strength we could leave differently than when we came today, for the glory of Jesus. Now to him who is able to do the immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him, Almighty God, be glory both in his church and in Christ Jesus our Lord throughout all generations forever and ever. And God's people say,